We got a special episode in honor of Mary, our queen, right now on Catholic Answers Focus. Hello and welcome to Focus, the Catholic Answers podcast for living, understanding, and defending the Catholic faith. Don't forget to subscribe wherever you subscribe for your podcast so you'll be notified when new episodes are available. And please leave us that 5-star review if you're willing. That'll help us grow the podcast. From ancient times, Christians have celebrated the Assumption of Mary on August 15th. In modern times, we added a celebration of the coronation of Mary to be joined to that feast. The Queen of Mary, the idea of the Queen of Mary has been around for a long time, but this new feast was connected only in recent years to the Assumption of Mary, which gives us a nice little season of Mary right in the middle of summer. And so we had Father Hugh Barber come in and record this special episode in honor of Mary the Queen to talk about the history and the theology of these Marian celebrations so we can explain really why they should fill you with all kinds of joy. Here's Father Hugh. Thanks for doing this. This is kind of a special episode, Father, for a very special person and a very special occasion. So thank you for doing it with us.
Yes. Well, I'm not the special person in this case.
You are a special person, but in this case, you are not
the most special of persons.
The most specialist, yes.
Most special of human persons, since our Lord is not a human person. He's God with a human nature. So the only most special human person after that could be, and she's the first.
Can I even go even farther than that? I could go even farther than that. The most special non-divine person. Not just the most special human person.
Right. She's the most special human person, and she is the most special non-divine person. You're exactly right. Because, those little metaphysical categories are taken care of in Mary. She's the first. Right. She's the first in one line and the absolutely fourth in the other.
We're going to talk about her assumption and coronation. These things go together. I'm very glad she was assumed into heaven. That's good for her. I'm very glad she was crowned Queen of Heaven. That's good for us. Because you couldn't get a better person to be Queen of Heaven. She's the best person for the job.
Without a doubt.
Yeah. Without a doubt.
Well, to rule over others, you're supposed to be good.
And she's...
And you're supposed to be powerful.
Mm-hmm.
And you're supposed to be wise.
Yes.
And you're supposed to be happy. So she has all the qualities of a perfect ruler. She's good.
Right.
She's powerful. She's wise. Yeah. And she's happy. That's the model ruler, according to St. Thomas. So there she is, Our Lady, happy, wise, powerful, and good.
Let's start with the assumption then.
Yes.
Because we always
start with assumptions, but sometimes they're mistaken. But in this case, we have an assumption which is not mistaken, which has been dogmatically defined, absolutely certain.
There is no knowledge in this life without assumptions, but there is... But Mary, the assumption of Mary, otherwise, it is good for Mary that she is assumed into heaven, but it's also the kind of culmination of the good news for us too, right?
Absolutely.
Okay, so could you explain that?
Well, when you consider that Our Lady's assumption is simply the reward of her almost infinite merits, touching on the infinite, as St. Thomas says, I mean, very great charity, and the fulfillment of her human nature and her spiritual struggle in union with her son.
Yeah.
So it's supremely important that and appropriate that she should share in his fate, suffering him with him at the foot of the cross and then sharing in the glory of his resurrection and his heavenly exaltation. So Our Lady is a sharer in what we celebrate the last 3 days of Holy Week with Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter, and it becomes that reality for her. So true is this that in the Byzantine Rite, in the Middle East at least, in Jerusalem and other places, they celebrate an actual burial service of Our Lady, venerating her tomb, and then celebrate her exaltation and assumption in a resurrection, just as a little mini Marian Easter in the middle of the summer.
Summer, yeah.
Right. And so consequently, yes, it's specifically appropriate for her, but it's the end and the goal for all of us because we're all meant to share in the resurrection of Christ. I'm the resurrection and the life.
Mm-hmm.
He believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. And it says Jesus Christ is the firstborn among the dead. And there are many others to follow, including you.
Yes, praise
and me,
God. Thank you.
And everybody listening to this.
Yeah.
I hope there are many. I hope I don't look and check and see the podcast and see.
By the way, Father checks.
This.
So could you just, every time Come Father on. Does one of these, put a like on there? Because Father checks.
I'm checking. It's just like, well, okay. It must be something they did in the office. But anyway.
It usually is something that we did.
But in any case, somebody didn't hear the good news. What's the good news? Eternal life, risen and glorious right. and incapable of suffering in the dead, in the company of all God's blessed ones with the vision of his face. Yeah. That's what Our Lady has. And in this way, she's no different from the rest of us. She's just the first to receive this gift, who was a mere human person.
Yeah.
And consequently, because the just whom our Lord visited on Holy Saturday and gave the vision of his face and brought to heaven at his ascension, they didn't all rise from the dead yet.
No,
some
right.
of them. Some of them did. There's a very beautiful homily of John the 23rd on Ascension Thursday, 1962, in which he asserts that when it says that many came forth from the tombs at our Lord's death, you know, and resurrection, that we may piously believe that these include St. Joseph and perhaps St. John the Baptist. So there are other people who have risen from the dead. That's why when Our Lady was defined as having been assumed into heaven, Pius XII doesn't say by a singular privilege.
Ah.
He doesn't say right. that. Now, with the Immaculate Conception, that's a singular privilege.
Yeah.
But our Lord rose Lazarus from the dead, who, of course, died subsequently.
Right.
And there have been other resurrections of people who died only to die finally
right.
and again. But who knows what might have happened with these others who rose when our Lord suffered and died for us. And John the 23rd mentions that in his homily there. A little known reference, but I throw it out there.
I know you listened to that homily live because even as a baby— You listen to papal homilies. That's how holy you are.
I listened to my father's.
You were a tiny little baby.
I listened to my father's sermons, which were not pontifical. They were just simply ministerial.
Yeah. Okay. Fair enough.
Right.
Yeah. So, okay. So that's actually beautiful to connect that too, because there's this. That's kind of a weird thing in Matthew's gospel about these resurrections, and you go, wait, what is that all about? When it's connected to making the kind of a sign of the general resurrection.
And also that not only would the apostles bear witness to our Lord's resurrection into its reality, but also some of those to whom he descended would also bear witness in the flesh to the living.
Yeah.
So there'd be a complete witness of, you know, earth, under the earth and above the earth. The angels bear witness, men on earth bear witness, the apostles, Mary Magdalene, and then even the dead to whom he descended. So everybody gives witness.
Uh-huh. Okay, so now the how ancient is this August 15th commemoration of the Assumption of Mary?
Well, the date of August 15th is exceedingly ancient. In fact, it's so ancient that it's sort of like the original Marian feast period.
Okay.
Just like we always say Easter is the most important feast of Christ.
Yeah.
Well, the Assumption was the earliest feast of the Blessed Mother, which was for her. It was the passing or the dormition of the Virgin Mary or the Mother of God, celebrated normally in August, but also celebrated in some places. In the Ethiopian church, it's later on. It's like in February. I don't know why, but anyway.
Okay.
But they're early dates. But the August 15th date goes way, way back to the earliest records in the late 3rd century.
Oh.
Right? Which means that if it was in the late 3rd century and written down, it meant that it was older than that, because they didn't like make stuff up and say, like, why don't we try doing this?
No.
That was not the
right.
liturgical mentality of the ancient church.
Right.
Normally, when you see something happening at one date, it means it kind of started a good deal before, you know, you can push it back a bit.
And then in the Constantinian church, it starts to get written down and recorded.
Right,
and kept
right.
In.
And with collections of homilies. And and then also because of the question of worship, then the reflection on the event itself, which of course, in the case of Our Lady's Assumption, gets a great deal of reflection finally, most importantly by St. John Damascene and St. Germanus of Constantinople and several others. And of course, the liturgical texts of the Eastern Church in particular.
You know? But now we have a kind of, I shouldn't say kind of, it is an octave actually, right?
It's not officially liturgically an octave, but let's say the church has a tradition of extending the celebration of a major feast for until the eighth day, that is until, you know, the 8 days go around, eight full days, the ancient sense of 8 days. And now in the current liturgy, we only have two octaves, Christmas and Easter.
Mm-hmm.
In the extraordinary form in its last incarnation,
1962.
It was Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost. But before then, a lot of other feasts had octaves. Epiphany, Corpus Christi, the Sacred Heart, and then major saints' days, Immaculate Conception. There were a lot of them in head, which meant that although the liturgy continued according to the season, on any given day there'd still be a little lingering commemoration of the feasts that had been celebrated so many days before. Mm-hmm. So what we have now is we have the Assumption of Our Lady, but then the eighth day after, we have the celebration of her coronation or her heavenly glory. And so that forms a little kind of Marian season there in the middle of August between her Assumption and her glorification. Similarly, we have with Mary her nativity on the 8th of September, and then on November 21st, a little bit longer, we have her presentation in the temple as a young girl. And of course, the whole thing really starts with December 8th with her conception, which then goes to September 8th, her birth, and so on. So the calendar has these little, sub-themes that are moving around underneath. There's also a little cycle that has to do with John the Baptist, at least his birth and his beheading, but also his conception, if you follow the Eastern Rite. And so there are various things like this, all right? So we have a little Marian season between August 15th and August 22nd.
And the coronation of Mary, however, is not of an ancient date.
No, not as a feast day. A feast day, it was established as very modern. It's like the Feast of Christ the King that was established in 1926 by Pope Pius XI to emphasize our Lord's role not just as King of Heaven, but also as King of the human race, the natural King of the human race. And then Pius XII established the Feast of the Queenship of Mary, which at that time was put on May 31st. In the traditional calendars, that's where it's found, traditional as of 1954, And that was in order to emphasize and honor the role of Our Lady within the kingship of Christ, but also just to give her an additional honor in the calendar for the Marian year of 1954, which was to celebrate the centenary of her Immaculate Conception's definition.
Okay.
Just as Pius XII defined the Assumption of Our Lady as a dogma of faith in 1950, as a response to the horrors and the errors about human dignity that were committed at that time and during the Second World War to communism and National Socialism. So he emphasized by defining her assumption the ultimate dignity of the human person as made in the glorious image of God to reign forever with him, far beyond any human categories of race or politics or whatever. So he established that feast day, but the term queen for Our Lady goes way, way, way back. Continually, it's used in the church's liturgies, both East and West. She's queen of all kinds of things and persons.
Yeah.
And of course, since she's the mother of the king, she's obviously a queen herself. That's Old Testament reasoning even.
Yeah.
Queen Mother. So the devotion to her queenship or her depiction as the queen is very, very ancient. And we see that in church art and in the invocation of Our Lady in the liturgy. But a specific feast day is more recent. That is, as of the 1950s. And in the 60s, when they revised the Missal, they moved that feast day to this octave day, which very appropriate. It actually seems more appropriate than May 31st. That is because it kind of complements then her heavenly glory, complementing her heavenly assumption.
Yeah. Yeah. So just in a theological sense then, having gotten that kind of history of this the coronation of Mary, what is it? Like, does it mean she actually is crowned with a physical crown? Does it mean that she actually has a ruling authority that is an office, so to speak?
Well, as for the physical crown, if she wants to appear with one, then she does.
Okay. She gets to do what she wants.
But her coronation was not a ceremony like that for the Queen of England or something like that.
Yeah, right.
But that term is used to mean that the crown is the recognition of the supreme value and authority mm-hmm. of the person who receives it.
Right.
Okay, and so a royal crown is particularly significant in that regard. That's why the Pope used to wear a triple crown to show that his authority was especially great,
Oh, really?
But Our Lady, yes, I think when she wants to appear with one, she does. That happened at Fatima. But no, her coronation in heaven was not a ceremony. It was rather the end or fulfillment or it was like so much more than a ceremony, because it was actually the full revelation or establishment of the order of the universe, period. Like, you know, like something the universe being created or being recreated or being confirmed or completed.
Yeah.
You know, where everything kind of stops and, you know, it's like, it's not expanding anymore for the moment. This lady is God's wisdom in creation, and she gave birth to God who is wisdom. And so she's now in her place as the queen of all, as Christ is in his place as the king of all, to the triumph of his cross and his resurrection. So it's an event that goes way beyond a nice court ceremony where you recognize her dignity.
Yeah.
It means you should, and as far as power goes, yes, absolutely. It indicates the exercise of a great power, which she has by way of her intercession and her merits. Her merits, which touch on the infinite, because Our Lady grew in grace exponentially, which means that unlike lesser saints like you or me or anyone that's listening to this,
thank you for putting me in that
where
category.
We grow in grace and merit a little bit at a time, but we rarely use the full measure of love that we're capable of using at any point.
Right. Yeah.
But if we use that full measure, we would grow in grace, we would say, exponentially. Like if you use all the charity that you've ever gained in your entire life by all your good deeds and all your love for God and all your merit, if it all came to rest on one cup of cold water, like our Lord says, or any act of love, your charity would just be growing exponentially.
Wow.
Like wild.
Yeah.
You know, as my mother used to say, she was from the South, like wild.
Yeah.
Now, that's Our Lady's charity. It grew exponentially. At every instant, it grew and it grew and it grew and it grew and it grew. So her power of her merit, because merit's based on love, I remember that, so you can tell Protestants that merit is based upon the degree in which you love God and your neighbor.
Because nothing else could merit anything from God.
It's not just a bare knuckles, white knuckles work.
Right,
it's love that matters. Yeah. That's why, you know, you can have more merit in a loving action than you can in one which is quantitatively bigger. Right?
Yeah.
So Our Lady is therefore has great power by the merit of her charity, but also by her role as the mother of the Son of God. Because as mother of the Son of God, she is in a very true sense a principle of God. She's something from which God comes. Now that the Father is the divine source of the Son, but his being Father of the Son is not a different filiation than Mary's being mother of the Son. That is,
he's Jesus, not two people.
He's one Son, and his filiation is one. And so the same thing, by virtue of which he's Son of the Eternal Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one substance of the Father, before all things were made, by whom all things were made. That one is the one who is also the Son of Mary, the same Son by the same title. That's why this is such a mystery. How can a mere human person, no matter how holy, be the principle of a divine filiation jointly with God the Father? That seems impossible. But just like your mother and father, although it seems impossible, came together to produce Psi, so Our Lady and God the Father, by a mystery beyond our understanding, join the human and divine in this one single filiation. So as the Father says, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. So Our Lady says at Cana, do whatever he tells you. It's the same
Son. Wow, look at that,
Son.
The same, both the same parental commandment.
Right.
Yeah.
Right, right.
Wow.
She knew what she was doing.
She didn't, she
does. In spite of all the scholars and whatnot, she knew what she was doing, right. She had her moments of darkness and sadness and the dark night of faith and all that kind of thing that everyone has, but that only means it was stronger and better. It didn't mean that she was ignorant. This is the part I don't like, right? She wasn't ever ignorant.
The modern world is going to pass away, and then people will stop talking that way about Mary.
Yeah, they really will. Yeah,
that's a very
really
modern
sad.
Way of
poor
talking
little,
about.
You know, barefoot, you know, barefoot country girl didn't know what happened to her.
Well, they say the same about Jesus, though.
Yeah, of course, right, right. It's absolutely
marginal
ridiculous.
Jew,
and that's called scholarship.
Yeah, but it'll pass. This too.
And you
shall
have to
pass.
Learn German to learn that stuff. You should just speak. You should just speak Mountaineer, and then you realize that their Christology is far better than that.
So she is assumed. She is our queen. She's the queen of, but not just our queen though. The queen of all
angels.
The queen of angels.
Of all the saints and all the ranks of saints and of nations and of religious institutes and of professions.
Yeah.
And of the souls who are not yet in heaven, the souls in purgatory.
Yeah. And the more you know her, and I do believe it's very possible to know her. She wants
absolutely.
You to know her. The more you know her, the more you rejoice in the fact that she's in that role and no one else is. Because no one can be.
She's it.
Yeah.
It's just because we would experience her individuality as we would anyone else's.
Yeah.
You know, you want her to be who she is.
Yeah, right, right. Father, anything else you want to tell us before we go?
Just honor her in this month of August by making acts of love and hope that you will follow her where she has gone, and put your trust in intercession, no matter how difficult things are, that she really will draw you along with herself into the happiness of heaven. Just when you're meditating on the mysteries of the Rosary, be sure to meditate carefully on her Assumption and Coronation, and rejoice in that, and she'll do the rest, because she has lots of better things for us than we can hope or imagine.
Father Hugh Barber, it's always great. It's always great.
Good to talk with you.
It's great to talk with you. I feel closer to Mary now from that. That makes me really happy. I really appreciate it. Thank you.
You're welcome. God bless.
What do we say to the Queen of Heaven? Salve, Regina? Is that the way?
Salve is like, hello or hail in Latin. Latin, so yes. And in Greek, it's chaire. It's the same thing, hello or hail.
Yeah.
But that's, yeah. And hail, it all goes to the same word that means being of good health.
Oh, okay.
Hail means health, all right? That's hail. Hail means health.
Oh, hail.
Hail and hearty.
Hail and hearty, yeah.
Right, right. Salve means be healthy,
right.
As in like salute, safety. So it's all the same thing. Be flourishing.
Then I'll say it. Salve, Regina.
Mater misericordia.
Thank you, Father.
There you go.
It's good to have a queen. I'm not exactly sure why. It just feels really good that God has given us a queen. And she's the Queen of Heaven. She's the Queen of Angels. She's the Queen of Peace. She's the Queen of all of us. She's the Queen of this universe. And we should be grateful for that. And we're grateful to Father Hugh Barber for doing this special episode with us. Don't forget, you can always email us right here. Just send it to focus@catholic.com. Subscribe to Focus wherever you subscribe to podcasts so that you can get updates on new episodes. And if you're watching on YouTube, especially during this special episode as we talk about Mary, the Queen of Heaven, the Queen of all of us, she really likes Zach, and she would like Zach to keep his job. And the way he's going to keep his job is if we grow this thing on YouTube. So don't forget to like and subscribe if you're a YouTube watcher. Also, we could really use your financial support. We really could. It costs money to do these, and you can support us by going over to givecatholic.com and giving whatever amount is comfortable for you there. Thanks so much. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. This is Catholic Answers Focus, and we'll see you next time right here, God willing, when we tackle another important Catholic issue.